And if the meeting where Pastor Dennis and Denise and some of us gathered this morning has anything to do with it, God is eager to hear his people come before him and see him work in a mighty way. As we said this morning, we're not ready to give up on America yet. We're not ready to let the devil take over. And I have a message tonight for those of you who come out on the middle of the week. You mean business with God. You're not trying it and seeing if you like it. You really mean business with God. And I don't know about you, but I always need something from the Lord. And if I can get it on a weekday service, I'll go get it if I can, because I need it. And Hebrews 6 and 10, we'll get started in the message there tonight, but I just want to encourage you tonight. For God's not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints, and you do minister. And Father, tonight, in this National Day of Prayer, you have called us to stand in one accord. You have called us to come together and not be tired of praying, not be tired of seeking you, not being tired of calling upon your name. And you said, "If when I come, will I find faith on the earth?" And Lord, we pray tonight that the Spirit of God would move upon this group that's here tonight. Lord, we don't have many coming out in the middle of the week, but it doesn't take many. It just takes those that mean business with you. And we pray tonight that will be us, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. You know, the lost people in the world make the mistake of thinking that God completely overlooks their wrongs, but takes account of the good things that they do. They have a totally warped view of God, because the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that don't believe. It's that simple. And without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, usually somebody is praying, and in response to intercessory prayer, they'll never see the danger they're in. They'll never understand. It is terrible danger. They think they don't need a Savior. They don't need a substitute. They'll be fine on their own. Most people will tell you, if you ask them, they will say, they'll surely go to heaven. You know, about the only requirement for going to heaven anymore is to die. Because everybody dies, they are preached into heaven. Maybe not, maybe so. But if they don't know Jesus, they don't know Jesus, have mercy, Lord. Have mercy. Most people will tell you, though, that they're going to heaven. And if you ask them, they'll say, and you say, why? On what basis will God let you into heaven? He says, well, I live by the golden rule. And I live by the Sermon on the Mount. I'm good to my mother. I don't kick my dog. And we can think of a lot of good deeds that makes us think we're just all right with God. And when we stand before him, he will weigh the good against the bad. And he said the good outweighs the bad. There's been some bad things over here, but the good outweighs them. So, well, come on in. Come on in. Because he, after all, he is a merciful God. But forgetting he's an altogether holy God. And only the holiness of Jesus Christ is holy enough. And we have that substitute in our life. And God is our holiness. Hallelujah. And so with that foundation, let's look at the familiar account of Jesus coming to his disciples by walking on the sea. By this time, this is recorded in John's gospel. It's recorded in all the gospels. But Jesus, it says in John 15:21, when Jesus perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone. And when he was now come, his disciples went down into the sea, and they entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near into the ship. And they were afraid. But he said unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him to the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land where they were going. All the gospel writers record this important incident. Others fill in the details. Jesus had told him, go to the other side. And they rowed hard. They rowed hard all night long and got nowhere. It seemed like the harder they rowed, the more they needed to row. And they were not making any headway because there was contrary winds blowing against them. And one important detail that only John tells in his gospel, when Jesus got in the boat, miraculously, they were where they were supposed to be in the first place. And what does that mean to us? We know from all the accounts the disciples were being obedient to the Lord's command. They were doing what they were told. They were told to go to the other side of the lake, and that's what they were trying with all their hearts to do. We also know that the winds and the waves were contrary to them, and they were beating against them, and it was as if they were going nowhere. It seemed that they were struggling just to maintain their position. I could speak to most pastors tonight, and I could say this describes some point in our ministry when it seems like, hey, we're not making any headway. We're not getting where we ought to be going. We thought by this time it would be totally different. We'd have a bigger church. We'd have more influence in the community. We thought by this time that God would have blessed us more, and we're doing everything we know how to do, and yet there are contrary winds that blow against us. There are people that come and go. There are people that break our hearts. There are people that make us want to give up. There are people that make us want to quit. And sometimes we look at our own failures and we say, oh God, things are not working out the way I hoped that they would. And I'm ready to throw in the towel. If there was just some graceful way that I could get out of this, I'd go do something else. But Lord, I know this is what you've called me to do. And I know that I'd disappoint a lot of people if I did that. And so I'm not going to do it. I'm going to stay with it, Lord. In spite of the contrary winds, in spite of the gossip, in spite of the people that have failed me, in spite of those that I have failed, I'm going to stay with it, Lord, because this is where you have put me, and this is where I'm going to stay. And I'm sure many of us can relate to what the disciples were feeling that night. Perilous last days have brought in many contrary winds. Winds of false doctrine are abundant in the church tonight. The airwaves are filled with bad news. If you want to see some bad news, all you got to do is turn on the news channel, and it'll be full of bad news. Sometimes waves of difficulty threaten to overwhelm us, and we might feel so threatened we're tempted to say, I seem to be making no progress. But I can't give up. I won't give up. So I frankly get weary in well-doing. Add to that trusted friends, sometimes betray us, and we find that we can't even overcome some things in our own lives. And we say, Lord, I'm not much of a Christian, let alone much of a pastor. I felt that way more than once. And God is faithful. God is faithful. And this message is for those that tonight that may at times feel discouragement, feel like you're not making any headway. The passage tells us not to quit. Jesus sees every effort, and he can put you at your spiritual destination immediately. In other words, no stroke of the oar was wasted. It says as he was probably a couple, 3 miles away. But supernaturally, he was seeing everything they were doing. I'm convinced as he was praying, he was watching them too. And he knew what they were doing. He knew what they were going through. God knows what you're going through tonight. And if you're in the will of God and you're doing the best you can, he sees everything that you're doing. And when he came to them, all they needed to do was welcome him in the boat. That's all. One account says he acted like he's going to pass them by, but they didn't want that to happen. I'm sure he was eager to hear their cry for help. Two things we must take into account tonight and die to. There can be no progress in our walk with God without some effort. We have to have some effort. So we have to die to the thought that I can just let God do it all. I don't have to do anything. I don't need to pray. I don't need to read my Bible. I don't need to do anything. And God is going to just make me a champion. You need to die to that thought because it doesn't work. If the disciples would have stopped rowing, they would have crashed into some rocks or something, so they just kept on trying to reach their destination, even though it didn't look like they were making any progress. And then we must also die to the thought that spiritual results are a result of our effort. Now you say, that sounds contradictory, so let me try to explain. Our efforts do not bring the final results. Only God's grace gets the job done. But without effort, we fail to place ourselves in a position where God's grace can come and make up what we were trying to do and couldn't do, because his grace is sufficient for us. And he will get us over. But our faith without corresponding action is dead. It's really no faith at all. See, Abraham had to leave his home, or he couldn't have followed God. God told him, you're going to have to leave your kinfolk behind, and you're going to have to go to the place I'm going to show you. Well, Abraham said, well, I like you, Lord, and I'd like for it to be all that you're telling me that you want to make me, but I'll just stay here if you don't mind. God would have minded that. He had to do something. He had to leave home. Noah had to build an ark, or he had to drown with everybody else. So he had to do something. Joshua had to lead Israel across the Jordan. He had to cross over Jordan to receive the promised land. And our Lord Jesus had to go to the cross to rescue us. All the good intentions in the world without action will amount to nothing. The only way Peter could walk on water, which he did for a short distance, had to get out of the boat. He would say, I think I could walk on water if I get out of the boat, but I don't know about risking it. I don't know if I'm going to risk it or not. But he had to get out of the boat. And once he got out of the boat, he walked on the water. So let me repeat, without effort, there's no progress. Without some kind of effort, there's no progress. You had to make effort to be here tonight. Yes, you had to do something to get here. And without effort, there's no progress. But only God's grace gives us the ability to make the effort, and then the results are His. For instance, you may pray, you may fast, you may enlist others to pray for healing, and you may fight the good fight of faith. And it was long and it was difficult, but then finally the healing comes. You would not dare say it was because of my efforts God healed me. You wouldn't think of saying that. What would you say? It was only by His grace. It was only by His mercy. In spite of all of the prayers that I prayed, it wasn't my prayers. It wasn't your prayers. It was the grace of God. But without our prayers, I don't know that God would have healed me. It's kind of a hard thing to get straight, but if you have a need to fly to New York, it wouldn't be on your mind to think it was your efforts. You got there by nonstop in 6 hours, but you did have to buy a ticket. You did have to get to the airport. You did have to get on the plane. And the airplane took you there, but you had to make some effort to get there. I'm a little hesitant to give this example because I don't play the lottery and I don't happen to believe it's probably a good idea. But there's a story about this man who kept praying to win the lottery. He said, "Oh God, let me win the lottery. If I win the lottery, I'll finance the new church. They can forget about the building fund. They won't need it because I'll give them money to finance the church. I'll send money to missions. And I'll do so many good things. But please, just let me win the lottery." Finally, according to this made-up story, the Lord speaks to him and says, "I'm hearing what you're saying. I'm hearing your prayers, but it's impossible for me to answer your prayer." And the man says, "Well, why, Lord?" He says, "You haven't bought a ticket." So, made up story, so don't draw any theological conclusions from that. But the struggle of the woman with the issue of blood. We all know her story. She had spent everything she had earned on physicians. And instead of getting better, she was getting worse. She was trying to get better. And then she finally realized, this isn't working. I've got to do everything I can to get to Jesus. And we think that was an easy effort for her. She wasn't even supposed to go out into public. She wasn't even supposed to be among people because she had to be, she was unclean. She wasn't supposed to be there. But she said, "I'm going to risk it all. I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to get to Jesus, and I am convinced in my mind that if I can just touch Him, if I can even just touch the hem of His garment, I will be made whole." And she put herself in a place where she could get to Him. And she got through the crowd, and she did. She did touch the hem of His garment. And Jesus said, "Virtue's gone out of me. Who touched me?" And the crowds were bumping up against Him. Everybody was there touching Him, and his disciples said to him, Lord, the whole crowd is thronging. How can you say who touched me? He said, somebody touched me because I felt the power go out of me. And he said, who touched me? And this woman said, she came down and fell at his feet and told him all of the truth. Those efforts she had made, spending her money on the doctors and going to one after the other, were they wasted? No, she was trying to get well. They finally made her realize that Jesus was her only hope. When Jesus is your only hope, he's all the hope you need. When he is the one that you're looking to, it's better than everything else combined. But she was all the hope he needed, so she pressed through the crowd, and she was in a position to draw health and strength and virtue right out of the Son of God, who is our health. And he touched her weakened body, and she was made whole. But think of the efforts she made. Perhaps it was grace that gave her the ability and the determination, but it was illegal for her to do that. She had to plan her approach carefully. She had to learn all she could how about Jesus and where he was going to be walking. She had to anticipate correctly that he'd be coming down this road that he would happen to be on. And we don't know, but she didn't just sit there passively. She got up and put herself in a position where God could bless her. And some of you tonight are in a position where God can bless you. You haven't quit. You haven't given up the fight. You're still going on. And because you're still going on, God's blessing, you're in a place where his grace will touch you. There were four stretcher bearers went all out to get their paralyzed friend to Jesus. Not easy to get the man up on the roof without dropping him. I think they had a lot of faith. He had a lot of faith to get on that gurney and say, you guys, be careful now. This is me you're lifting up. And lift him up on top of that roof and then break that roof up a hole big enough to let the man down. That had to be a good size tearing up of the roof. And as Jesus saw their faith, how did he see their faith? By what they were doing. Not what they were saying, but he saw their faith. They're getting him to me. And as he came down, he looked at their faith, not the man's faith, and he said, son, your sins are forgiven you. Can you believe it? Your sins are forgiven. When God sees faith, sins don't get in the way anymore. When God sees we're trusting him, he's willing to forgive our sins and to heal our bodies. Then take the unprecedented task of tearing that roof up and all of that. They would never take credit for his healing. These men wouldn't take credit for his healing, nor would he, but they would say it was the master who touched me. It was the healing virtue of Jesus that touched me. All I did was get to him. When Peter, James, John, and Andrew were called into ministry, they'd fished all night. They didn't catch a thing. Putting in effort, but no progress at all. Then early in the morning, after they had fished all night, I can feature it, the sun has just started to come up, and they were tired, they were disappointed, they were cleaning their nets, hoping perhaps another evening would be better, but their lives were about to change forever. They could have been home sleeping, They could have been thinking the moon's too bright. And I think the lake is about fished out. Or any number of things. But they were out doing their best. They were doing what they could. Then this rabbi comes by. Used Peter's boat to speak from. And said, launch out again. Try one more time. That was hard to do. Peter made an excuse, said, Lord, we've already fished all night. We didn't catch anything, but at your word, we'll do it again. But he could have refused, and we had never heard of Peter. But he didn't refuse. Then Thomas, he missed church. After the resurrection of the Lord, and spent another week doubting and being confused because he missed the meeting. Don't miss meetings. That might be when the Lord shows up in a special way. All the rest of them showed up, but he's off somewhere by himself in a state of misery and probably still doubting. Somebody said, showing up is about 90% of it. If you show up, God will show up. But when we don't show up, how many of us know that God might be waiting for you in your prayer closet and you never show up? We hear a lot about grace these days. And in some ways, you can't overemphasize grace. Until we begin to think once in grace, our efforts no longer matter. We no longer need to confess our sins. When we do wrong, we don't have to say anything about it because grace has me covered. We have no part to play in making progress. 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness was not meant for us. It was meant for unbelievers. We certainly are what we are by the grace of God. But I like what the Messianic rabbi said. Grace is for those who try and sometimes fail. There's plenty of grace. There's plenty of mercy. But grace is never meant for those who fail to try. It's not meant for those who fail to try. Now, here's the point of the message for us as a church and individuals tonight. You may feel like you're making very little progress and you're seeing very little results. But I tell you tonight, Jesus saw that night from his vantage point supernaturally. He was seeing every stroke of the oar. He was seeing effort. He was seeing them bailing out water. And he was seeing them not quitting one time. And as he was watching, he saw their effort to obey him. And once he was in the boat, they all that effort that they thought was not amounting to anything was rewarded. Because supernaturally, they were where they should have been if they had been able to row without the resistance. Why? Because they didn't give up. And if we won't give up, beloved, tonight, you'll find yourself in a place where you say, how did I get here so fast? Because God saw you continue to go when you didn't think you were going anywhere. But you didn't quit and you didn't give up. In summary, I would like to encourage all of us to get to work in the vineyard of the Lord. If you don't know what to do, ask God. Then ask the pastor, is there something that I can do? Maybe you can sing, and I thank God for the ones that come up and sing and lead us in singing. But we're all needed in the vineyard of the Lord. we're all needed to work together to reach our destination. And I've said this often, and I'll say it again tonight. You can't fail if you don't quit. If you don't quit, you'll never fail. We're on a lifetime marathon. It's not a 100-yard dash. Some people take off from the finish line like they're going to be world beaters, and then the contrary wins. The cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and many other things come in and crowd out the word. But I want you to know tonight, there is a finish line. There is a finish line. And I know I'm getting close. How close, I don't know. But I am closer than I was. So don't be weary in well-doing. For in due season, you will reap. Due season, you will reap if you don't faint. And then I want to express this. Wait for and expect times of refreshing from the Lord. Acts 3:19. Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, or shortly thereafter. He says, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. There have been times when we have been weary. There have been times when we didn't think we were going, and suddenly God showed up. I heard this pastor say he was just driving in his vehicle, I don't know if it's a pickup or a car at that time. I think it's probably that pickup that I sold to you with no warranty. Just kidding. But he said suddenly he knew God was there. That was a time of refreshing. It was a time of refreshing. And you can go on in that time of refreshing. And sometimes we might have to look back and say, Lord, give me some of that strength that I had at that time. I tell you, I get refreshed every time I preach. It helps me. I don't know why, but I feel the refreshing of the Lord. I'm not the same person I was sitting on that seat a few minutes ago, even though I did feel the presence of the Lord as we sung. But there's something about doing what he calls you to do, and he will refresh you. And I believe you get refreshed every time you go to church, every time you get around God's people, every time you spend some time just praising God and worshiping God. And don't be reluctant to go to your prayer closet. You might put it off. You might think, I got other things to do. But once you get there, and once you put aside everything else and say, Lord, I need you. Touch my heart again, Lord. Draw me to you. I'm not thinking about quitting. But I am telling you, Lord, I want to be more effective. I want people to understand that you are the God that will bring them through every situation and every circumstance. And I'm calling upon you tonight, Lord. And tonight, Lord, we thank you that your Spirit is here in this place. There is no question in my mind that the Spirit of grace is upon this place. And your Spirit is upon each and every one of us tonight, Lord, and we thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you that you have ordained that this nation be a city set upon a hill. And Lord, you have not finished with us yet, Lord. And we're not finished praying and seeking your face. And Lord, we believe, as was prophesied this morning, that there's a turnaround coming for the United States of America and in our own lives. It's exciting and wonderful times to be alive. And we give you praise, Lord. And we give you glory. Hallelujah. Let's all stand together, if you will, with me tonight, Lord. And let's just praise the Lord. Yes, let's just give him praise. Let's just give him thanksgiving in his house tonight.
Hallelujah.
And let's just cry out to him and say, oh God, save America. Oh God, once again, let the Spirit of God come down upon this nation. Oh God, turn back the forces of evil and darkness. Don't let the devil have upper hand with our children, Lord. Oh God, rescue those that are perishing, we pray. In the mighty and the holy name of Jesus, have your will in each one of our lives, oh God. And don't let any of us quit, Lord. Take all the quit out of us, Lord. And make us those that will refuse to give in to the temptation to look another way. In the name of Jesus, we pray.
Hallelujah.
In the name of Jesus, we give you honor and glory.
Hallelujah, Lord.
Amen.